This past summer, you may have heard, we had a missions team that went to the country of Ukraine. And hopefully, if you've been here at one point or another in the last several weeks, you've probably heard something about that and maybe even prayed for that team, and we certainly appreciate that. And 22 of us Americans from Bayside Baptist Church went over to Ukraine, to the country of Ukraine, to a city called Konotop. And so I have a picture of our team here, and actually a few pictures that we're going to show. This is our team here, and several of them are actually here this morning. This is the 22 of us, and included in there are actually our 8 interpreters, as well as the pastor. Pastor Yuri is on the bottom row on the left, leaning down there. He's the pastor of our sister church, Voice of Truth Church, in Konotop, Ukraine. And then there's one other lady in there, Tanya, who is kind of the youth leader and helper there. That was our team that went over to Ukraine. And we were partnering, like I said, with the Voice of Truth. And there's a picture of this church, the next picture there. This is the Voice of Truth Church. This is our sister church. This is your sister church. And many of you maybe don't even know that, but we went into a partnership with Voice of Truth Church about 10 years ago. And we've been partnering with them for the last 10 years. To encourage them and to strengthen them in their ministry and to continue in a ministry relationship with them for as long as we want to and as long as we can. And it's been a blessing. We've had missions teams go over there. Recently, the last few years, it's been every other year. In the past, we've sent teams twice a year to Voice of Truth Church to do various ministries. We've done VBS camps. We've done ministry in villages and in their community and also worked with their church. And so this is our sister church partnership. Our team that went this summer, the 22 of us, were going to put on a VBS camp. And so I got a picture here of us. This is us under a tent at this camp that we put on. And we actually did it in a courtyard. I'll show you a picture of the courtyard in just a minute. And we had just this area where these apartments were in this courtyard. And we set up this tent and just children came. And it was a fabulous time that we had. Teaching them about the Bible, doing crafts, having a snack for them, which is a huge, huge bonus for these kids who don't get a lot of meals and those types of things. And so a snack was really cool for them, and playing games with them, all sorts of wonderful things that we did. So that's just one picture of the many kids that were there. That's not all the kids. It's just a section of the kids. Another picture is actually the courtyard, and there it is. And so there's these apartment buildings. There's actually 4 of them, kind of making a square, and in the middle was this courtyard. And you can see, actually, if you look close enough, this is the beginning of the line, this person in the red shirt. And the line of children goes all the way to the back, way back by that car back there. There's some cars parked there. And you can see the line of children there as we were lining them up and preparing them for ministry. And that's me talking to one of our interpreters and Max, one of our friends from the Voice of Truth. And so each night we had this camp and we had this VBS and just tons of children would come. And we had these different activities for them throughout the night. It was an amazing, amazing week of ministry. The first night, over 50 children showed up on the first night, and we were praising God for that. The second night, 63 children showed up. On the third night, 94 children showed up. On the fourth night, 102 children showed up. And on the last night, we had 105 children. 105 children showed up. And I've got a picture of the last night. And you can see that we just kept expanding. Now, this isn't even all the children because we took this at the very end of the night. And we had prayed already and we had given them all these crafts and other things that they had worked on. A lot of the children ran home because they wanted to go show off their craft or Bible that they had gotten. And so we didn't get every kid in the picture. But there's a great picture of all of us, the children, as well as our team. You can see some familiar faces in the back there. If you look, the shiny bald head is in the very back top there. That's me. And there's some others there. There's 2 shiny bald heads. Phil, thank you very much for that. And so this was our group of kids that we were ministering to. And it was just unbelievably amazing. Every night that we were there, it was like a buzz. It was like something was going on in town, and people knew that this was happening. There was many adults around, parents, people who lived in that courtyard. People were up, if you remember that picture of the courtyard, they had patios, and they were up in their patios just looking down and watching what was happening. And there were people all over, just hundreds of people. In fact, I remember on Wednesday night, there was the most people were on Wednesday night, not as far as children, but it's just people. And there was just hundreds of people just around, just seeing what is going on here. And I remember the people on our team will remember this. There's this picnic table, and there's these old guys who meet at the picnic table every day at 5 p.m. for Domino's. And they might have been also drinking some beverages at the same time. I'm not sure. But they sure acted like it. And so they would meet every day and play dominoes. And these guys were gruff Russian, Ukrainian men. And they were kind of scary. And they were there. And you could see that there was even buzz over by them. They were gathering around at their table. In fact, the first day, we actually had the Bible story. We were brave. We had the Bible story at their table. And they literally, one of the guys came over and kicked us out. They kicked us out. They came over and told us this table is for dominoes or whatever for us. Get out of here. And so the Bible story team had to up and move, and we weren't there to create conflict. We didn't want to start anything or whatever. So we backed off, and we went and had the Bible story in a different area. But these guys were kind of scary. And I thought, you know, maybe we should be brave and witness to these guys. Maybe we should go over there and tell them about Jesus. And then I was like, no. I was a little scared, I'm going to admit. I'm the trip leader of this team, of 22 of us that went over. I was the leader, and I was a little bit scared to go and talk to these guys about Jesus. Now, we did have opportunities because a couple of them that had maybe a little bit too much a drink, one of them came over and started talking to Rick, and Rick had an opportunity to just kind of share what we were doing. So there was no doubt that these guys knew what we were there for. They knew that something was going on, but they were very intimidating. And so in my heart, in my mind, I had resolved, you know what, we're here for these children. We're here for these children, and so we're going to minister to these children. We're not going to create any conflict or controversy with these guys and these other people just all around, so we're just going to let that be. But I'm telling you, the talk was going on around the town. We heard rumors from people that it was in the newspaper that there was this event going on. And then actually on Thursday afternoon, I visited with Pastor Yuri at his home with Jeremy and Phil, and we were talking to him, and he told us that actually city officials had contacted him and told him that they knew that this was happening and that he was the pastor from the church that was responsible and that they might just come and check out what was going on. And so we didn't know. And he even told us, like, you may not even know that they're city officials. There may be people there. And I'm like, are you going to be there? Because I just want to make sure that everything's okay. And so it was kind of nervous, nerve-wracking to go and to know that everyone in this town was knowing and was buzzing because this was happening. Because this camp was happening, because a bunch of Americans had come all across the world to talk about God and to tell people about Jesus. And so this was what the week was like. And on Thursday night, we had a great night. We had, like I said, 102 children were there, and just a wonderful night of ministry. It was just powerful what was going on and just interact with these children. And just so you know, they don't speak English. Most of the children don't. A couple of them knew a little bit of English, so we had interpreters. And we had to, you know, that we had that language barrier. And so we're fighting that barrier and the culture barrier and also the personality barriers. You know, we're working with people from their church that are different than us and they think differently than us. So there was a lot going on. It was very stressful. But Thursday night was a wonderful night. And every night after the VBS would end, it was usually about 7 or 8 o'clock, and we'd start playing some games just for fun with the kids. They'd stay until we stayed, and they would stay all night if we would stay all night. Until it got dark, they were out there playing games. They just wanted to be with us. And they want to spend time with us and get to know us. And so we're playing games, and a couple of kids and I and some of our youth were throwing a frisbee around, and eventually a soccer game got started, which over there is football, as you probably are aware. And so they start this game of soccer, and I'm watching it, and you know, if you don't know, I played soccer in college, and I'm pretty good at soccer, and I love soccer. It's my favorite sport. I coach, and I still play today. And I love the game, and so any opportunity I get to play, I would love to play, but you know, it's little kids, and so I didn't want to show them up or anything. So I was just like, you know, and the youth from Bayside were setting it up, and they actually organized it to be Americans versus Ukrainians, which was just not a very good idea in the first place. Because even though we had American teenagers, it was like these Ukrainian, like 10-year-old kids, and they were just running circles around our Americans. Now, there's a couple of our Americans that are actually good at soccer. Becca plays in the high school, so you know, and Megan too. And so we had a couple and some athletes in there. But nonetheless, it was an unfair advantage. And right away, I was watching, playing frisbee on the side, and the Ukrainians are scoring goal after goal after goal. And so our youth are like, Tom, please, come and save us. Tom, please. And I'm like, no, I don't want to get into that. And they were down like 3-0. It was just like in 5 minutes, these kids had scored all these goals. Of course, there was also like 20 Ukrainian kids and like 7 American kids. And anyway, eventually, my compassion for our youth who are just getting embarrassed, and also my pride for our youth that should have been doing better than that, It finally settled in, and I said, all right, you know, and also probably my pride of, here comes Tom to save the day. And so I go over there, and I'm like, all right, I'll come in here and score a couple of goals, and it's all good, and it'll be fun. So I ran in there, and to be honest, we started playing, and I kind of get in, and soccer's a different sport than, say, like basketball. Basketball, you can get the ball, and you can start to dominate right away, LeBron James and all that. You can go straight to the hoop, and you can do a lot. Soccer, though, you're really reliant on other people, and so it was really hard for me to just come in and just score five goals really quick. All right, and I'm also not really that good, okay? And so we're playing, and I noticed that the kids, there's a couple older kids, like maybe 13, 14-year-old from Ukraine that were playing really hard, and so I'm like, all right, I don't want to get into it with them. They seem really competitive, so I'm just going to lay back on the side. If I get an opportunity, I'll take it. And so we're playing, and all of a sudden, before I know it, you know, goal's right over here. All the kids are on this side. You know how it is with kids. Even though they're from Ukraine and they know a lot about soccer, they still were all over by the ball. Just like in America where all the kids follow the ball around like this. Have you ever been to a soccer match for little kids, right? All of us parents that have little kids know that's how it works. And so all of a sudden the ball just comes rolling over to me. And there's no one in front of me and the goal's right there. And I'm thinking, all right, here we go. I'm just going to take my chance. So I get the ball and I had enough time to like set it up and push it over here and just set myself up for a beautiful right-footed shot. And so here I go. I'm going to take it and I go and I just rip a really hard shot, just as hard as I could. Maybe not as hard as I could, but I ripped a really good, hard shot. And boy, it was a beautiful shot. And first of all, the goals aren't regulation size. Let's just admit that right now. You know, we're playing in a courtyard in the middle of Ukraine. The goals are not regulation size. And so my shot just, you know, barely went over the crossbar. And I'm watching, I'm like, oh, so close. And I'm watching it, and I can still see it. And it's going, and it's going, and it's still rising. And it's kind of what we call a rising rocket. And then it floats down. And I look, and there's a van over there. And I watch as the ball goes directly onto the windshield of the van. And you might not be able to see it very well. You can go to Facebook to check this picture out. I'm tagged in it. Thanks, Morgan, by the way. Appreciate that. You can see, actually, we were playing on a dirt field because it was just so dirty and so much dirt there from running around. The grass was all gone, so the ball was, like, full of dirt. You can see on the, like, in the middle, if you go to the middle, there's a little thing, and then on the left, you can see the ball print of dirt right there, and then you can see all the cracks in the glass all over. Oh, boy. And so I didn't know that yet. I just seen that I hit the van, and I'm like, all right. And all of the kids were like, oh, and they were all, you know, all the Ukrainian kids just run over to the van. And I'm thinking, boy, I might be in trouble. I might be in trouble. And so at this moment, when all of the kids are freaking out, all of our kids from Bayside are like looking at me like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? All of the adults are looking at me. What am I going to do? All of the people up in the apartment buildings, in the patios are looking down. What's this American guy going to do? We think he just broke the glass of that van over there. And boy, I was a little nervous. I had no idea what was going to happen. I didn't know what was going to happen with the owner. I didn't know who the owner of this van was. I didn't know what was going to happen with the kids, with this courtyard, with the community, with our team, with our opportunity that we have to do this camp, if there were city officials there. All of these things are going through my head in like this 3-second span. We had no control over this situation. Absolutely no control over the situation. And we had no control over what was about to unfold. We had no control over what was about to unfold. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day, Lord. And I thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. Who you are and what you've done, Lord, and how you bless each one of our lives. God, sometimes our lives are out of control. Sometimes the things that we do are out of control, God. But Lord, we come before you now because we know, Father, you are in control. So God, we just come before you now and just take a moment to pause and reflect on your power and your glory and your grace. We thank you for the worship, the time that we could just sing and worship you this morning, God. And Lord, I also thank you for our trip to Ukraine and just the amazing things that you did, Lord. And as we, as I speak now, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, Father, and that each one of us here this morning would just recognize and know how awesome and powerful you are, Lord, and know that you are in control. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're currently in a summer series here at Bayside. One hot summer. We've been talking about many controversial topics such as pornography, homosexuality, heaven and hell, and conflict in marriage. And today we're going to talk about something that is also controversial, but a little bit under the radar. Control. We all want control in our lives. And in today's world, life is all about the battle for control. We battle for control in our workplaces. We battle for control in our homes. We battle for control in the church. We battle for control in our country and politics. And we battle for control of every single aspect of our lives. You may have noticed that I've been gone for several weeks. The deacons and Pastor Mark granted me a sabbatical this summer to refresh, to renew, and to prepare myself for the next season of ministry here at Bayside. I spent several hours planning out future ministry. I taught a week of Bible camp. As mentioned, I was part of the Ukraine missions team. And I also performed 3 weddings this summer. It seems like the summer of weddings. Mark, I think, is going to end up having like 6 or 7 weddings this summer. So there's just a lot of young people getting married in this church. And it's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. And it's been really neat to interact with these couples that both Mark and I have been interacting with, to do counseling with them and to meet them, get to know them, and to perform their weddings. And as we counsel and prepare these couples for marriage, we can see this battle for control in the very beginning. The battle for control. If you've ever been in a relationship, any type of relationship, you know there's a little control battle going on there. And certainly if you've been married, there's definitely that battle for control. And even if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to check out the sermon CDs. They're out on the table out there, our website, or even our YouTube account where we have all of the messages on video there. Because last week, Mark Brookmole gave a wonderful message about conflict in marriage. And certainly, control is a major, major aspect of married life. And so it's just something that each one of us deals with, is control. Think about the different areas in your life where you struggle with control. Every one of us battles and deals with control in one way or another in our life. Have you ever realized that you just needed to let go of something? Have you ever felt like you were fighting with God about an aspect of your life? Have you ever had times in your life where you felt like things were out of control? Think about it today. Or maybe you feel like I've got everything under control and you've got a tight grip around every single aspect of your life and you will not let go of that grip. Then I warn you that you also need to hear God's message this morning. I have 4 quick questions to think about today when we are looking at control in our lives. What does control look like in our lives? Take a moment and think about it in your life. What are the areas of your life that you struggle with over control? Most of us struggle with the plans for life and wanting things to go our way. But the Bible is clear on our plans for life. Just 3 verses real quickly to go through. Psalms 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way, God's way. And Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The Bible is very clear on the plans that we have for life and the plans that God has for us. So my question is, do you struggle with decisions and plans or events unfolding in your life different than how you expected? And as I look out onto our congregation, again, I love the fact that I can look out here and there's a lot of people that I don't know, and I don't love that because I want to get to know you, but there's also a lot of people that I know really well. And I can look out right now and I can see your faces. And some of you that I know really well, I know that you might be in a battle for control. And I also know that events in your life have unfolded a certain way that maybe are out of your control. And I see the heartbreak and the hurt in our congregation when I stand up here and I preach. And I know it and I feel it and I've lived it in my life. Second question is, who is in control? Who is in control? I hope those first 3 verses helped us to understand that, but 2 more that really will tell us who is in control as if we didn't already know. Job chapter 12, verse 10, in his hand, in God's hand, is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24 and verse 27, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? When we stop and think about it, I think we all know the answer to that question. God is in control. Can you say that today? Can you say, God is in control? Can you say that? Can you think about all of the things happening in your life? Whatever it is, good and bad. And can you say that God is in control? Literally, can you say it with me? Say it with me. God is in control. Again, God is in control. God is in control. If that's the case, if God is in control, and we can get to that place where we can admit that, and we can accept that, and maybe you're not there yet, and hopefully maybe this week you'll spend some time with the Lord and you can get there. Or maybe it'll take more than a week, I don't know. But if we can get there, where we can agree that God is in control, then the third question is, have you given up control in your life? Have you given up control in your life? What does that look like? It looks like surrender. Surrender. Some other definitions of surrender: give in, give up, admit defeat, lay down your arms, submit, yield, relinquish, abandon. Now, there's a lot of negative connotations with some of these words. Surrender, we don't always want to submit, and we don't always want to surrender. Surrendering sometimes is looked at as a bad thing. In war, if you surrender, you lost. And so sometimes we think that if we're not in control, we're losing. Have you ever felt that before? I feel it all the time. If I'm not in control, I'm not winning, I'm losing, and I'm a competitive person. So any of us who are competitive already automatically get those feelings. I got to be in control, and I got to get a grip on what is going on in my life. Because if I don't have a grip on that, I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose control. Or what will people think of me if I lose control? What will people think of me if my life unfolds this way? And so we do things. We act out and we speak out and we do things in our lives so that other people will think we have it all together and that everything's under control. When really, we need to let go. We need to let go of what other people think. We need to let go of what this world thinks and give up control and surrender control, lose control to our God. Because we know that He is in control. Wikipedia is a website, if you didn't know. And it's sometimes a good website, sometimes not. It's kind of weird. But anyway, I just wanted to share this. Wikipedia, actually, the definition for surrender. There's a religious version of the definition of surrender on Wikipedia. And it means that a believer completely gives up his own will and subjects his thoughts, ideas, and deeds to the will and teachings of a higher power. Think about that for a second. And have you given up control in your life? Have you given up control of your life to God, more importantly? And if not, why? Is it because you're worried about what other people think? I know for me, that's one of the main things that I struggle with. What is holding you back today? I want to tell you about a story that I love from the Old Testament about Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 20, you can turn there if you want. We'll be there for just a minute here, and I got the verses will be up on the screen as well. But Jehoshaphat was a king of Israel in the Old Testament, and I love his story. He was a good king, and as you may or may not know, in the Old Testament, there's this roller coaster of the Israelites, and the kings were either good or they were bad. And when they were bad, they were really bad, and when they were good, they followed God, and they did what He wanted them to do, and they followed in His purposes, and they let Him be in control. And so Jehoshaphat, thankfully, was a king of Israel who was good and who was following the will of the Lord. And this is an amazing story that I want to read through this morning. And so it starts off in verses 1 through 4, I'm going to start with. After the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Mennonites or Munites, came up against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, some men of Israel, came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in this place, Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. So there's this nervousness, we're going to freak out a little bit because we're getting attacked right now. And so these guys come to Jehoshaphat. They come to the king and they tell him. And so the people are looking to the leader. What are you going to do? They're looking to their leader, the king. And Jehoshaphat, it says, was afraid. And he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he tells all of the people in the land to go and fast. And then all of Judah, all of the people assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And just right away when you see this, there's this multitude that comes up against them. Multitude that's coming to attack the Israelites. And Jehoshaphat sets the tone right away. Before anything else, he shows the people the first thing he's going to do is he's going to look to the Lord. Because he knows it's not in his control. He knows that it is in God's control. And so Jehoshaphat, in verse 5 through 12, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he says this, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of nations, and your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, or sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. It's a lot there. And basically, he set it up for this. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Jehoshaphat admits it. It's out of my control. I am powerless as the king. We are powerless. We don't have enough people to even go to war with these guys. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. Not only does he admit it is out of his control, he admits, I don't even know what to do. All of us can admit that, because many times in our lives, we do not know what to do. When things come up against us, when things unfold in our lives, we don't know what to do. And what does he say after that? But our eyes are on you. God, it's out of our control. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Think about what's out of control in your life. Can you say that about whatever's going on in your life? Can you say, God, I am powerless. God, I don't know what to do. But God, my eyes are on you. Can you say that? Meanwhile, verses 13 through 17, all of Judah stood before the Lord. It says, with their little ones, their wives and their children, every person in the nation. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon a prophet, Jehaziel, the son of many different people that are listed there, okay? And he said, listen, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, listen, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. And he tells them where they will be, and he tells them where to go. And then in verse 17, he says, you will not need to fight this battle. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm in what you believe in. This is God's response. After Jehoshaphat said, God, we're powerless. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. God said, don't fight. Stand firm in that. Stand firm in what you have proclaimed. Hold fast your position and see that the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them and the Lord will be with you. God responds. When Jehoshaphat said, I'm powerless, I don't know what to do, my eyes are on you, God says, perfect. That's exactly where you need to be because I am in control. And God is saying that to you today. I am in control. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? And then in verses 18 through 22, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, and they worshiped. I don't know why this story isn't more popular. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And we should be teaching this in Sunday school, and we should be teaching this more often. This is a beautiful story. They worshiped. And it tells us that all these people stood up to praise God. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out, and they followed his directions. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, believe now, believe what God has told us. Believe it. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophet who spoke to us, and you will succeed." And after he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed, okay, so they're getting ready for this battle. Okay, so what are they going to do? They're going to get ready for battle. They're going to go into battle. So what did he do? He appointed those who were going to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. They weren't getting their guns or their battle things ready. They were going to go sing. Think about that in your life. You get whatever your ammunition or whatever your offensive attack is, and we get it. Whether it's our words or our actions or whatever we can do to control. And God says, "Worship me." And so as they went before the army, he told them, "Say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. And so the strategy was not one that you would have assumed. The strategy was sing and worship and accept that the Lord is in control, and God will take care of it. And the people that came to attack them were routed. And I love the exclamation point that we get from the Bible on this story in verse 29. It says, "And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." The fear of God will come upon anyone or anything that comes up against you when you give control up to the Lord. And you will let him take that battle for you, and you let him win that battle for you. What does control look like in your life? So what happens when we give up control of our life? That's my fourth question today. What happens when we give up control of our life? Well, as I was talking about, being on a missions trip gives us a great, great experience to learn about giving up control. And I told our missions team back in when we started putting this team together of this team of 22. In fact, there was a few more that weren't able to go with us that were a part of this team. And when we were working and putting on fundraisers and doing all this, I kept reminding them what I learned in ministry school back when I was, before I was a youth pastor, were the three rules of missions trips, which were number one, be flexible. Number two, be flexible. And number three, be flexible. And so you learn a little bit to just let go of control. You learn quickly to give up that control to God. And I want to tell you, when we went to Ukraine, the first 24 hours, we learned who was in control, and it wasn't us. You see, the day before, we learned that God was starting to show us, okay? And so when we were going to Ukraine, we were all going to pack a bag for each one of us, but we also had to bring all these supplies. We brought ministry supplies with us. We brought game supplies, snack supplies. We filled up 9 big, huge suitcases of supplies to bring over there to use and then to just give anything left over to this to the church, Voice of Truth. And so we had packed up all these ministry supplies bags. We had 9 of them, and the airlines had told us that actually we would get free bags for those that were paying a certain way with their special credit card, and we had 10 people doing that, so we would get 1 free bag for each of them. So we had we were able to bring those bags for free. That's what we were told. And so we had these 9 extra bags, because normally it costs $100 to bring a bag on an international flight. So it was like, all right, that's a big thing. So we're going to bring these bags for free. The night before we're going to leave, I get a phone call from Phil, who's our other team leader, Phil McCotter, and him and Ruth are some of our most involved in our congregation with the Ukraine Voice of Truth partnership. And so Phil calls me and says, I just was trying to log in and to check in for tomorrow's flight, and I had to make a few calls and found out that they're not going to give us the ministry bags for free. Because it's serviced by a different airline, when the flight to France, they're not going to give us our first flight to Paris. They're not going to give us those bags for free. And this is like 12 hours before we're going to go to get ready and get on the plane. And so we're thinking and we're praying and we're talking, and you know what? We don't know what we're going to do. We're just going to go, and God will take care of it. and let's just pray. And so I sent an email out to everybody, and we sent the word out. We're going to pray, and we're going to trust that God is in control. And Phil had also contacted Pastor Mark and left him a message. And the next morning, before I knew, Pastor Mark called Phil back and let him know. And then Phil told us, when we get to the airport, I'm still expecting that we're going to have to pay for 9 bags. Phil comes and lets us know, you know, Pastor Mark said, don't worry about it. You know, pay for whatever we got to pay for. This week, we had an extra $900 come in for Ukraine. $900 exactly came in for Ukraine during the week before we left. And exactly $900. And it makes you laugh because it's like, how this is not coincidence. $900 comes in. We had 9 bags, $100 each, $900. And thankfully, we had done some work and prepared and packed bags a little differently, and we were able to get and only have to pay for like 5 bags, and it worked out. But that was the first example. The second example is we're in the airport. We're all ready. We get through security, which we were all worried about. We're all good. We're at the gates, and we're going to load up, and we get on. And we're on the plane, and Jeremy Canfield, God bless him. I love you, Jeremy. I'm so thankful that you were part of our team. He goes, like, busting off the plane. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, I left my passport holder, in the gate. I'm like, man, we don't need this. Not that I was mad at Jeremy. And so he goes rushing off the plane. Now, he already had his passport, thankfully, because they wouldn't let him on the plane without it. But he had said he had money and his license and all these other things in this passport holder. He goes back, and he comes back onto the plane a few minutes later. We're getting ready, put seatbelts on, all that stuff. He's like, I couldn't find it. And he goes back. And I was just discouraged. Man, we don't need this. This is a small thing, not that big of a deal. But I just prayed. I prayed, God, I know you're in control. God, you already showed us that $900 came in. You showed us it's awesome, Lord. And I just prayed. I prayed for Jeremy. I just prayed, God, Jeremy, I pray that he would just have peace, not worry about this. Don't let it distract him or us on this trip. And I didn't hear anything else about it. We get back later on. We were in Paris. Jeremy comes up, and he has his bag. He's got his little passport holder. I'm like, what happened? He said, some lady found it, gave it to a person at the desk. That person gave it to the flight attendant. They came running in and brought it back, and they go up to Jeremy. Are you Jeremy Canfield? And he's like, yeah. This is yours. Even the little things, even the littlest things, God is in control. So we fly. We get on our flight. We fly to Paris. We get off the flight in Paris, and before we got on the flight, Phil and Ruth and Philip, their son, for some reason weren't given a boarding pass. And so they were like, well, okay, we'll get it when we get to Paris. Well, we get to Paris, we get off the plane, and immediately we're hit with security. And they are yelling at us and telling, not yelling at us, but they're telling us, you have to have a passport and you have to have boarding pass, otherwise you're not going through. And our flight landed, and we had 1 hour before the next flight took off. And so we got 22 of us there. We got to get off us and all of our stuff to a different gate. And we got like 20 minutes to get there and make sure that we're on the plane. And these people are telling us, you cannot go through if you do not have your boarding pass. And so I look at Phil, and I'm like, Phil, Ruth, take Philip and go. I don't know where you're going, but go find somebody and get your boarding passes and meet us there. And we just went, and we left, and I took the rest of the team, and all of us went through, and I'm praising God and thankful for the other people that were on the team. Everyone was organized. We went through, and, you know, we got through security. We get to our gate. The gate is, they're loading our plane. They're lining up and loading our plane. We had enough time maybe to go to the bathroom, and we're standing there and I'm thinking, I'm just praying, God, you're in control. And then up walks Philip, Ruth, and Philip. Here they come, boarding pass. And I still don't know how they got their boarding pass. They went to some magical boarding pass room and got it, I don't know. But when I left them, I look back, we're in security, and I look back, and they're talking to some dude who did not look like an airplane or an airport official. And somehow, you can ask them how they got it. They got their boarding pass they got through security quicker than we did, I think. And they made it onto the plane. But these three little things, little examples of how God was in control the whole time that we were in Ukraine, we knew, and it was just from the very beginning. It became the theme of our trip. You know, there was other things that happened throughout the week that I'm not going to get into detail in, but lots of frustrating things and other things that happened that we just had to let go of control. And we had to say, God, you are in control. On a missions trip, you learn that and you feel that. And so Thursday night, as things were unfolding and I had kicked this ball, I walked over to the van and it was broken. There was broken glass here. And I was a little nervous. I didn't know what to do. And I the owner wasn't around. So I just went back and the kids started playing soccer again. And I was done playing soccer at that point. I'm not going to kick anymore. Sorry, youth group kids, you're on your own. And so they kept playing their game. And I'm thankful. Ruth took a couple of other ladies and whoever else she needed to take. And she just started praying. I didn't know this. She started praying. And I eventually, a Russian, Ukrainian, mean-looking dude who's got a cigarette comes over to me, and he just points at me. And when he pointed at me, oh, I knew. That was our introduction. He pointed, and he said, I'm the owner of that van. But he didn't say it. He just pointed. And I knew what he was saying was, I'm the owner of that van. Come over here right now. And so, so I walked over. I grabbed one of our interpreters. Thank the Lord for them. And I grabbed one of our guy interpreters. No offense to women, but I knew I just wanted a guy with me. And we walk over there. You know, so now it's 2-on-1. Which, by the way, the rumors of my international incident have been greatly exaggerated. Nonetheless, let me finish the story. So we walk over there, and as we're walking over, Sasha's my interpreter. And I'm like, Sasha, we're going to pay for this. We will pay for this. I don't know how, but we're going to pay for this. Just do your best to make it as low as possible. And so we go over there, and the guy's, you know, speaking in Russian. Now, here's the first thing. Man, people in Ukraine and Russia, they talk like they're mad. And you don't know what they're saying because we can't understand, but they talk like they're mad. Even when they're saying, hey, how's it going? How are you today? They're like, rah, 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 and they're like mad. Seriously, I'm not kidding you. It's like they're mad at you. Even the pastor, like Pastor Yuri, every time we talk to him, it was like, is he mad at me right now? Are we good? Like always shaking his hand. Okay, we're good. We're good. Anyway, so like I already felt like he's mad at me. And he sounds like he's mad and he's saying these things. And Sasha says, well, he says he wants 1,300 hryvnia, which in Ukraine, it's 8-to-1 is the difference. So that's about 175, just quick math there, 175 American dollars. And I'm like, okay. And like Sasha and I were like, well, you can tell. And if you look at the picture later on or you can see it, you could tell that it was already broken. Okay. I'm not that hard of a kicker. Okay. The ball just hit it. It was already smashed a little bit. There was already some cracks in the glass. And so you could tell. And so Sasha did that and he negotiated with the guy. And anyways, needless to say, he got him down to $100. And so I was like, all right, I'll be right back. And I walked straight to Phil. Phil, I need $100. And so Phil and I go inside. All the while, I'm not kidding you, every single eye is on me and that owner of that car. What's going to happen? And I think people were wondering, is a fight going to break out? Are they going to call the cops? Where's the city officials? And all I'm thinking is, are we going to be able to have camp tomorrow? Is this guy going to freak out? Is he going to be okay if I pay him the money? What's going to happen? And so Phil and I go inside, and Sasha, our interpreter, stayed and talked to the guy. We come back out, and now there's a second guy there. He evened out the odds. Not only was it a second guy, it was one of the guys from the picnic table. Mm-hmm. One of the Domino's guys. I'm like, Phil, you better come with me. No, I'm just kidding. We got to make this 3-on-2. Okay, so we walk over there, and all the eyes, the children are watching, our kids from the youth group are watching, the adults are watching, parents are watching, everybody's watching. And I just prayed, and as I'm walking over, I'm praying, God, just Lord, this, you're in control. I cannot, I'm just, Lord, please. It's one of those ones, like if you're in a car accident, you're like, ah, oh, God, please help me. It's like that, you know. It's like, it's out of control. And so I humbly went up, and I said, here's the money, please forgive me. And the guy actually was like, don't worry about it, you know, these things happen, we understand. And he was pretty happy about that, and he left. Well, and they joked. They were like, you're like Beckham. You're like Beckham, they said. I'm like, if you don't know who Beckham is, he's a famous soccer player. I was like, I'll take that. I'll take that right now. I will be like Beckham. Bend it like Beckham, baby. I sure bent that one like Beckham. And so, you know, they laughed a little bit, and then the owner left, but the Domino guy stayed. And he started talking to me, and the interpreter and I are talking to him. And all of a sudden, I had the opportunity to tell him what we're here for. We're talking to these kids about God. And he's like, you know what? We're actually thankful you guys are here, and you're spending time with these children. And your people are very polite, and we're very thankful that you're here. And this is a very fun thing that you're doing here this week, and we're very happy about it. I'm like, boy, you don't show it well. But I talked to him, and I told him that we were telling these kids about God. We're telling them about Jesus. And we're sharing Bible verses, and they're memorizing verses, John 3:16 and other verses. And we had this great conversation. And when it got done, he shook my hand. And he was happy, and he was smiling, and he walked back and finished playing dominoes for the night. And no other way would I have ever had the opportunity to witness to that man other than the way that God made it happen. God took something unfortunate, something stupid that I did. Thought I was really good at soccer and I was going to show these little kids up, and ended up with breaking a windshield. God took something as dumb as that, and he gave us a direct line of opportunity to witness on his behalf. God is in control. It was amazing. Our trip to Ukraine, I could tell stories upon stories upon stories, and each one of our team members could tell you stories about how God was in control, how God blessed every single step that we took. And we're planning on having a night later on this fall where our team will share, we'll have pictures, and we'll share stories, and we'll tell you all about the experience. And we'll let you know when that happens so you can come and listen and hear and share with us in that trip. But the main thing that we learned during that time and during that missions trip was that God was in control. Again, God turned something completely out of control into an opportunity to witness for him, and one that we would never have had otherwise. God is amazing. I've found that when we give up control of our life, God takes care of things. And often he gives us blessings that we would never expect. We can give up control because God is faithful. One more verse that I want to share with you is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace." And other translations say, "a God of order." And I say, "a God of control." I don't know where you're at in life, but likely there's something going on in your life that you are battling over control. It could be something small, and it may be something major. All of us are in the battle for control in many different aspects of life. Today, pray and consider, have you given up control in your life? Are you ready to surrender control to God? We have ideas, we have thoughts, and we have plans, but God is in control. Let's pray. God, I don't know what else to say other than I just thank you. Lord, I thank you so much for our trip to Ukraine and the amazing blessing that it was. Thank you, God, for protecting and watching over us and giving us a safe and wonderful trip. God, thank you for showing us that you were in control. Lord, I thank you for this congregation, for the body of Christ here at Bayside. I thank you for the good things and the bad things that are happening in our lives, God. I thank you for the way that you are in control of all of the things unfolding in our lives, even though we don't always feel like we are in control or that you are in control. God, we know that you are. So God, as we close this morning, as we sing and worship you, Father, I pray that we can just draw close to you. And whatever it is that we might be dealing with, that we can surrender control to you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.